we're supposed to do it. So that's part of the reason why I was wanted to share, put on my heart, God put on my heart to share with you today. Anyways, I want to show you something. It's a YouTube clip, so let's pull it up here. Oh, wait. This is a very interesting, you probably have seen this commercial. It's a VW Passat commercial, and it's meaningful to me because I partly, oh, there you go. Commercial, I like it partly because I've had a Passat for like 12 years, but the main reason I like it is because it shows us what prayer is often like. We laugh at this commercial, right? Because we laugh at the little boy going around trying to be Darth Vader, using the Force on all the dog, the washing machine, on his plate of food, and our hearts are warmed when we see his reaction to the car actually responding to one of his actions. And we laugh along at the whole situation because we're in the know. We know what's going on. We know from this side of the TV screen that it was his dad all along that caused the car to react. And why does the dad do it? He does it because the boy may actually see his action as a response. Yet the response from the car does not come because of the boy's power, but simply because of the father's love for him. And I think this video is an amazing metaphor of what it means to pray and why we pray. You see, we don't pray because our prayer actually produces the result. Prayer, if you think about it, is a funny thing. From a casual observer, if you're not a Christian or a Christian or you don't know, you're wondering what's going on, you know, prayer is, it looks like simply a person expressing their feelings and thoughts to someone or something, and you may or may not exist, right? It's kind of like seeing a person standing in the corner talking on a Bluetooth headset. You know, you just hear them talking, and you don't even know if they're talking to someone for real or not, right? And maybe they're just doing it to make themselves feel important, right? Maybe they are actually talking to someone, and it's actually doing something. And from a secular point of view, I would think people would say, if anything helps you feel better about yourself, then why not do it? You have all the power to you. But in reality, prayer might not accomplish very much. It's seen little more as a benign placebo to express our wishes. It's kind of like giving a child, you know, when a child falls and hurts himself, well, at least I have children, and that happens a lot, and they would scrape their knees, or there's not even blood coming out, but they ask for a Band-Aid, right? They want a Band-Aid because the Band-Aid makes them feel better, right? And so, for many people, prayer is like that. You're just like, well, I don't know if it actually does anything, but at least it makes me feel better. But you know what? Biblical prayer is much more than that. While the prayer itself does not objectively produce the result, that does not mean that prayer is not effective. That would be a grave misunderstanding about prayer. I'm afraid that many people, and Christians especially, including myself in the past, have not seen the result they've hoped for when they pray. And that has caused them to stop praying at all. Maybe you're one of those people today. You say, you know what, I've tried that, I prayed for this. God isn't answering my prayer. So you know what, it's not really worth praying. And you know what, and what's even worse than that is not just stop praying, but it's caused you to stop hoping. Because God has not appeared to answer your prayer in the way that you have expected, you do not think that God is really trustworthy. Or you don't think it's worth to pray anymore. If that is you, I pray that you would consider God's word today. Biblical prayer is more than getting every prayer that you ask for answered. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. It's a very familiar passage. It contains the Lord's Prayer. Luke chapter 11, and I'm going to read from verse 1, and we'll skip the Lord's Prayer because I want to focus on around the Lord's Prayer because I'm sure you've heard many sermons about the Lord's Prayer. And so I'm going to read from verse 1 and then skip to verse 5 and read it to 15. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so if the words are a bit different, that's okay. It's still a good translation of God's Word, okay? And yours is probably pretty good too. So, Luke 11, 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And then he goes on in verse 2 to 4 to teach the Lord's Prayer. Now skip down to verse 5. After this, so he's told them, this is how you pray. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I have nothing set before him. And he will answer from within, "Don't bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, or your versions might say persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is God's Word. I think the first thing we learn from this passage is that Jesus prayed. In Luke's narrative, prayer occurs at every single point of Jesus's major point in Jesus's life. When he is baptized, he prays. At the selection of the 12 in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he prays. We're told that he often withdrew to pray by himself. And at his transfiguration, where we see Elijah and Moses appear on the mountaintop with Jesus, he's praying. Jesus prays in thanksgiving when he's about to die, when he prays for the bread and the cup. And on the cross, he even prays as he's hanging there for his enemies who are accusing him, who have put him there on the cross. Jesus' life was bathed in prayer. And we all go, "Yeah, of course." But why? Why did Jesus need to pray? Have you ever considered that? Okay, we all know that the Bible tells us that Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. Why would he need to pray if he was God? In the Gospel of John, John says that when you see Jesus, you see the Father. Whatever you see Jesus do, that's what the Father wants. And he only does it because he knows what the Father is doing. So why did he pray? Because he loved the Father, and he knew the Father, and the Father loved him. He knew that he could do nothing on his own. In John chapter 5, verse 30, it says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus prayed because he loved the Father, and he loved him so much, he wanted the Father's character to be revealed. That is why he prayed. If Jesus, the Son of God, prayed to the Father, then how much more do we need to pray to the same Father? Jesus' disciples see Jesus praying, and they see his ministry doing healings and casting out demons and these amazing crowds that are following him. And they've seen him pray, they've seen him do all these miraculous things, and they're the disciples of this rabbi, and they want to do the same. And they go, "What's your secret?" Right? It's kind of like disciples of a kung fu master, right? It says, "Show us your secret move, master. Sifu, show us your secret move so that all the other guys will know that we are your disciples and only your school of kung fu has this kind of secret move." And that's why they're asking Jesus. We want people to recognize that we are part of your clan. And so I want you to notice something. We're not focused on the Lord's Prayer today, but the Lord's Prayer is written in the plural. It's not my
Father who is in heaven, give me my daily bread. Give me, forgive me my trespasses. It's a corporate prayer meant to be cried out as a group of people who follow Christ. And perhaps it's this kind of attitude we have towards prayer. We want to pray because we want people to recognize that God does something for us, and we have a stronger, bigger God, which is true, but that's not why we pray. We want God often to show us to pray so that we can get what we want and do amazing things. And Jesus gives them a pattern to pray in the Lord's Prayer. But he continues further in the attitude towards prayer, and that's what we want to get to today. The next few verses describe how this unprepared host will get what he needs from his neighbor, though it is a tremendous inconvenience to his neighbor. We are told that he gets his request not because he's such a nice guy, or not because he promises he's going to repay with interest, or not because he's so convincing to his neighbor, but because of his, in Greek, the word is anideia, because of his impudence, because of his persistence. This word anideia only occurs once in the New Testament, and it occurs here. It's used in other ancient literature. It means to have a lack of sensitivity to what is proper, impudence, impertinence. It describes a person without respect or modesty. And so he goes boldly and shamelessly, awakening the neighbor with no consideration for the other person. And he gets what he wants, even though he's such an irritating dude. And then we see that there's that sense of shameless persistence when Jesus says, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking in the following verse. The unprepared host got what he wanted. He got his request because he was not afraid to be that guy. Some of you guys know who that guy is. Some of you guys are that guy. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you guys are laughing, right? That guy. Everyone knows that guy. You always see that guy at Costco. He's like that. He hovers around every single sample table, and he manages to get the samples first, no matter if he's in line or not, right? And then so he manages to get his way to the front without waiting respectfully in line, especially when it's the good stuff. You know the good stuff that takes 10 minutes to cook, and then there's a big crowd around, and then you're waiting for it, and then you're waiting for it, and then when they put it out and cut it up, there's only like 10 pieces, and then 10 pieces are gone. And yeah, this guy gets one of those 10 pieces all the time, no matter where he is in Costco. And he shamelessly budges in after all those things, and you sit there and you say, well, I've been waiting in line, and I didn't get this, and this guy got it. I saw him over there. But the fact of the matter is that you kind of want to be like him, because while you were waiting in line for that freezer-burned pizza pop, he actually was around getting 10 more samples at other places, and he still got the pizza pop before you. That guy. Jesus uses this example not to show us how to be inconsiderate and disrespectful before God. He's not saying, well, if you do this before God, you'll get what you want from God. He's using this comparison to show us that if an inconsiderate, disrespectful dude gets what he wants from his neighbor who would otherwise send him away, he still gets his stuff. But how much more would a God who loves his children want to give good gifts to his children who ask him? That's his point. Jesus continues in the following verses, 11 and 12, by making further comparisons between, you know, the lesser and the greater. If you ask for a fish, will you give a serpent? If you ask for an egg, will you get a scorpion? We who are unrighteous, we who are evil by nature, instinctively know that we want to give good things to our children. How much more would a perfectly righteous, perfectly loving father delight in giving his children good things? So there's something profound here that Jesus is stating about prayer. Prayer doesn't accomplish things because of the prayer itself. Prayer doesn't accomplish things because of the prayer, the one who is praying. Prayer doesn't accomplish things because of how loud you, or how long, or how spiritual you are when you pray. Prayer doesn't accomplish things because of the persistence of the prayer, one who is praying, or the character of the one who is praying, or the morality of the one who prays. Prayer accomplishes things because of the character of the one to whom we pray. Let me repeat that. Prayer makes things happen not because of you, but because of the God we pray to. And this is where many Christians get hung up because we don't read our Bibles carefully enough. I've heard people quote this passage many times in prayer and says, we got to ask God for big things because we know that God loves us. And if we ask God for big things, He's going to give us even better things. So if we ask for a Volkswagen, He's going to give us a Passat. I mean, He's going to give us a Mercedes. If we ask for $1 million, He's going to give us $2 million because our God is a big God. And we have to keep on asking. We have to keep on seeking. We have to keep on knocking. And it's true, we can ask. We can keep on seeking. And it's true that God often gives us things beyond our imagination. But that's not the point of this passage. A lot of people want a God like that. Who wouldn't want a God like that? It's like if you ask for this, you get way more. If you ask for this, you get even more than that. But that's not the point. Read your Bibles a little closer. He does give us things beyond our imagination. He gives us Himself. Look at verse 13. The argument builds from the statement, ask, seek, knock, in verse 9. That's his instruction. He's given the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Prayer, and then he continues into this illustration about how this rude neighbor gets what he wants, even though he's rude and inconsiderate, and then he says, here's the command, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. The tense of those verbs is continuous, imperative. It's a command. Keep on doing it. When you are praying to the Father, you have this attitude in mind as you present your requests to the Father. And look where it all lands on verse 13. Jesus doesn't say, okay, if you keep on asking, you keep on seeking, you keep on knocking, He's going to give you everything you want. He doesn't say that. What does He say? He says, if you keep on asking, He'll give you everything more than you ask for? No. Better than what you asked for? No. Verse 13 says this, If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give, what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. You see, the gift that the Father gives in response to your prayer is far greater than any material blessing that you could ever ask for. It is a gift of the anointing and the guidance and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit is the same person who moved through Jesus to cast out demons in Matthew 12, verse 28. It's the same person of the Holy Spirit that the Father gives to us. It's the same Spirit that leads Jesus, anoints Jesus when He is baptized in Luke chapter 4, and leads Him into testing and empowers Him for ministry. This is the same Holy Spirit that in Acts chapter 1 descends upon the early church and gives them power to be witnesses around the world. This is the same Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8, verse 13 and 14 that helps us to overcome our sinful habits and thought patterns. The same Holy Spirit later in that chapter in verse 26 that helps us to pray in our weakness. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us the same Holy Spirit that deposits different gifts to the body so that the body of Christ may be built up to the glory of God. It's the same Holy Spirit that in Galatians 5 says, it frees us from the curse of the law that we may walk now that we may be led by the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the greatest answer to our prayers because it is the very presence of the Trinity God dwelling and empowering those who are willing to trust in our Father in heaven. It is a gift of God's own, very own infinite wisdom. It is a gift of His own manifest creative power and enduring love that is offered to everyone who believes. What could be more valuable a gift than this? All the things we seek for, all the things we pray for, all the things that we're knocking on heaven's door for, we often get frustrated at because we say, God, You're not giving those. You're not answering them. Where are You, God? But what He's done is He's given us something infinitely more valuable and important, His very self in the person of the Holy Spirit. To put it another way, it's like hungering for a McDonald's meal. I don't know if you get it happens to you, but if I'm driving along or if you're walking along by the bus or if you're on the bus and you're walking on the street and you walk by a McDonald's, and you smell the McDonald's fry grease, right? You can smell it right now if you take a deep breath. Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? That special McDonald's fry grease that makes you want to eat it. And then you smell it, and so you go, oh man, I want some fries right now. And so you walk in, you find yourself next thing at the counter, and you're standing there at the board. You say, man, what do I want to eat? Fries for sure. Okay, milkshake. Yeah. Okay, what kind of burger? McChicken? Big Mac? Oh, chicken nuggets. Even more grease. Yeah. And so you find, you go there, you make your order, and you're standing there, you're waiting. We all have done that, and we get frustrated when it doesn't come in 30 seconds, right? And you stare, and you're waiting and waiting and waiting. So you've put your order through, you have these requests, but little do you know that though you have requested and asked for a McDonald's meal, what you are actually getting is this world-class top chef that lives in your own house. Actually, he doesn't just live in your house. He follows you wherever you go. So that whatever you want, he just says, okay, you need this to eat right now. I'll cook it for you. He creates dishes for you that you could never dream of. In fact, not only does this chef live in your house now, you're able to download all of his knowledge of culinary art into yourself, and you can cook the same stuff that he can cook. In fact, you can cook you can make up stuff that he'd never thought of before. Right? And even more than that, not only do you get his information, you get his skill, right? So like, you know how you often chop your fingers off and it takes you like 2 minutes to like, well, maybe not fingers off, but you always nick your fingers and it takes you 2 minutes to cut an apple. Now this guy, you know, he can go and he's done in like 10 seconds, right? You get all that as well. All the power and knowledge of the chef is given to you. You see, that's what praying to the Heavenly Father is like. See, we go to him asking him for McDonald's fries, but he gives us himself. Isn't that an amazing answer to prayer? So why do we pray? You see, most of us start praying because we want something, which is fine. We're told that we are to present our requests to God. It's not that you don't tell God anything you want. We see a need in our lives, and so we begin bringing our requests before the Father to meet that need. And God does meet needs. He provides. He does answer those prayers. But he answers it in a much more deeper and significant way than we could ever imagine. But in this passage, Jesus' instruction is, he tells us that we pray not to get what we want. And we don't pray to get recognition as his disciples are asking. When the disciples came to Jesus to ask him to pray, they're asking for a prayer style, so they can collect a kung fu style from the master, right? But he's not saying that's what you get. You ask the Father for a gift, and he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, we pray so that we might get God. We pray so that this great gift of the third person of the Holy Spirit, of the Trinity, might so consume us and envelope us that we would not desire anything but his will. But there's a caution here. I don't want you to hear that the more we pray, the more God we get. Okay, because that's religion. The more you pray, the more of God you will get. But you kind of do that. But it is through prayer, through our presenting of requests and crying out to God, that God begins to reveal his character and the depths of his character and the wonders of his character to us even more deeply. And so in that sense, we do get more of God the more we pray. When we pray, it's a discipline that God uses for us to acknowledge our needs before him. But it is also through that this tool that God forms our faith to know God himself. In his infinite wisdom, he takes prayer for us to discover his character and to shape us into his likeness. So I want to summarize with a couple of practical implications. Number one, when we pray, are you praying? Is your core prayer to get God or just to get what you want? If we understand what Jesus is saying here about prayer, we will see that prayer is mainly about aligning ourselves with the incredible character of God the Father. And if you know him and see him for what he has done for us by giving us Jesus on the cross to substitute for the penalty of our sin, then we will delight in the love of the Father. And we say, God, I want to know you because of what the mercy and grace you've extended towards me. I want to delight in that. I want to shape my heart, oh God. Shape my life. So, and when I pray, I do have these needs, but I trust that I want to know you more. When we pray, is our prayer to get God or to get what we want? Number two, when we pray, we know that prayer is effective. We know that prayer is effective. Our prayer is effective. You see, this is a great truth that Jesus is talking about here. Our prayer is effective not because of us. Our prayer is not effective, is effective not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus has done for you already. And our prayer is effective because of the character of the one to whom we pray. We are praying to the Heavenly Father who is all good, all knowing, all powerful, all loving. And when we feel like prayer is not working, it's not primarily a problem with us not being holy enough or not praying enough or praying or even praying the right prayer. The main discouragement in our prayer life is a lack of belief in the character of God. You see, when you do not pray, when you fail to pray, it is because we doubt God. And some of you need to repent of that. See, you see, not only are you disobeying God by not praying because He commands us to pray, but you are actually doubting God. You're walking in doubt of Him. Your problem is not so much with prayer itself. Your problem is actually with God. In the past few weeks, this is like from our own story now. We've had these orphans join our family for about 5 weeks now. And we've been praying a lot, but we've seen God answer prayer after prayer after prayer, not because of anything we've done, but simply because we're desperate and say, God, you must intervene in this situation. There's all these complicated things. The two boys sleeping who have lost their parents. It's a big thing, like even for me, like last night, I was in their room for most of the night. And we have all these, I have four sets of grandparents that I deal with now. Like, you know, my parents, Julia, my wife's parents, and then the two sets of grandparents for these two boys. And then there's language problems because most of the one set of grandparents only speaks Mandarin. And while the boys themselves speak more Mandarin than English, and I'm not Mandarin at all. But so we take like Cantonese and we change the sound and make it sound Mandarin. And then they get really frustrated that we don't understand what they're talking about, right? And so we use Google Translate on our phones to try and help us. But those aren't the answer prayers. But because, one, we were praying, so God, we cannot communicate well with these children. We cannot communicate well with the parents to help them understand. You know, there's the Asian way of parenting, right? Traditional Asian way. And then there's the Western way of parenting. And then there's now the gospel-centered way of parenting and teaching them what it means to trust in God and what He's done for us and to demonstrate grace towards them without discarding truth. And so we're trying to explain to the grandparents what we're trying to do, but it's very hard, number one, because of language, and number two, because one set is kind of Christian, the other set is not Christian at all. And so we had a lunch with one of our family friends, and within 5 days, this mom is like an incredible spark plug. She said, okay, on Thursday, this person's coming. She's a preschool teacher with a special needs. On this day, this person's coming. She is a daycare. She works for a daycare, and she has a space for the older one. And so here's the money. It's paid for 2 months, so you can. And so all of a sudden, bam, we said, God, thank you. You've met our needs. And we say, God, our deepest thing is not that you meet the needs, but Lord, that people would see you for who you are, see that you are faithful to your word, and we trust that you are. And I just, I'm just sharing your testimonies now. Is that okay? I've answered prayer. The reason these kids are orphaned is because the father murdered the mother. And so I actually knew both of them. And when the police, when she went missing, it was about two months later before they actually found her body. And I was asked, on the day that I was informed of his arrest, the police asked me to go in to make a statement. And so after making the statement, okay, let me back it up. When she went missing, we just said, okay, God, you have to intervene. That was one of the words that came in. We said, God, you only can intervene. You must intervene into the situation. You must help the police to find her body or find out where she is. We didn't know if she was dead or alive or if she had fled somewhere. All the speculation. And so we said, okay, it doesn't sound like the police know where she is, because we would have heard by now. We've heard news. And this is like a month into the thing, 6 weeks into the thing. And then finally, 8 weeks later, we find out that they found it. And so after I made the statement to the police, the policeman, he's not a Christian, he said to me, you know, we had a lot of evidence pointing to the father as murdering the mother, but we had no body. And without the body, there would be no case. We could not arrest him. But we believe the body came to us. And this is literally his words. He goes, we believe the body came to us by divine intervention. And when I heard that, I was like, inside my heart, I was like, praise God, you answer prayer. Our prayer is effective because you are an effective God. And so I said, Lord, thank you that you are proving yourself faithful, that you will not be mocked, that you are a just God, and you are a revealer of truth. And you may not, that may not happen in every single situation here on earth, but you ultimately are a just God. Everyone who may escape judgment here on earth will be judged justly and rightly before you in eternity. And you will, there will be no untruth that is uncovered. There will be no truth that is uncovered. And so we thank you for that. Our prayer is effective because of the God we pray to, not because of us. Thirdly, we are to live constantly in prayer. Jesus commands us, to the disciples, to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking. Paul reiterates this idea in Ephesians 6:18 when he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. There's a lot of all there. All times, all prayer, all perseverance, and all the saints. That's pretty encompassing. That doesn't mean that you go and hold prayer meetings in your house 24/7 or at work while you're supposed to be doing your work. You're saying, tell your boss, sorry, man, I got to pray. Can't do my work right now. Can't meet the deadline. That doesn't mean that you're constantly praying in tongues or praying in using a prayer language. But this does mean that you are constantly submitted to who? It says here again, in the Spirit. There he is again, the character of God, the empowered by his very person to pray with all kinds of prayer at all times, all persevering for all the saints. I'm going to lift up my needs before you, God, but I just want you and your will to be done. I want people to see you for who you are. And I've been praying a lot lately. It doesn't look quite the same as it used to be. It's not the bow down, kneel down beside your bedside, you know, and hold your hands and bow your heads, pray. It's just constant prayer. And I say, God, here are my needs. I don't know how you're going to meet them, but I trust that you can. You will meet them in whatever way you need to meet them. And you are merciful, you are in control, and you are good. Help me to rest. Help me to do everything. And my needs oftentimes are like, shoot me, God, because I can't sleep because of these boys. Right? But then it's like, no, Lord, I know that you're patient and merciful towards me. You probably want to shoot me so many times. So help me to do the same. Fourth, when we pray, we are not praying alone. When we pray, Jesus gives us the gift, the promises us the gift of the Holy Spirit. So not only do we get God himself as the destination of our prayer, not only do we begin to understand him in a deeper way, we have God himself in our prayer. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We know we are weak, okay? That's the first step to an effective prayer life. For we do not pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There's a great preacher named E. Stanley Jones, and he says this about prayer. When we are weak in prayer, we are weak, full stop. If we are strong in prayer, we are strong, full stop. You see, our strength comes from the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. Apart from prayer, we are dependent on our own resources, which are quite limited. Lastly, when we pray, we must pray together, not just by ourselves. We didn't spend too much time on the Lord's Prayer portion at the beginning of this passage. But when Jesus' disciples come to ask him, they are asking for this trademark prayer so that people would recognize them as followers of Jesus. But the Lord's Prayer should actually be called the prayer of the followers of Jesus, not the prayer of the Lord. None of this prayer is written in the first person plural, as I mentioned earlier. Prayer is something we are to do alone, but it is especially something we are to do together, so that others would recognize the one to whom we pray to. And in our church, I know we take a lot of pride in prayer, but I challenge my church to say, we don't pray together enough. I don't know what your prayer life is like in your church, And it doesn't mean you have to set up more prayer meetings, you know, every morning and every night, but it does mean that you are ready to pray for one another, that you're willing to pray and you desire to pray together. You desire to hear each other's testimonies, and that when someone shares a need with you, it may be just in a conversation, that you would say, "Hey, is it okay if I pray with you right now?" We are to pray together, because that is how we come to rejoice and know the character of God. Maybe before service, you can pray together. Maybe at the end of your life, I don't know what you call your small groups or your fellowship meetings, say, "Okay, let's pray together." In person, casually, say, "Hey," instead of just saying, "I'll be praying for you," because it's easy to do that. It's easy to say that. So it's, "Can I just pray, take a minute and pray with you right now?" There's strength in that. Why does prayer work? Maybe your prayer life is on the rocks because your faith in God is on the rocks. Will you repent and trust in Him today? Will you see this great provision He has promised to us in the person of the Holy Spirit? Will you admit your weakness before Him and say, "Holy Spirit, come, help me in my weakness, and help me to trust You and pray"? Why does prayer work? It's not because of you. It's because of the character and the nature of God, the Father. He is good, He is powerful, He is holy, He is righteous and just. There is nothing outside of His control, and there is nothing outside of His knowledge, and He loves His children. The Father's arms are open wide, and He welcomes you to come in. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You that You have not left us alone, that the words contained in this book point us to the great person of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit and our Father who lives and reigns in heaven. Jesus, I pray that Your Spirit would bear fruit to the Word of God that has been preached today. Lord, I pray for those of us here who are discouraged in our prayer life or who have never had a prayer life. I pray that Your Word, as we look to it, would inspire us to cry out to You because we long to know You, not just because we long to get stuff from You. We worship You and praise You because of what You have done for us. We thank You that You have saved us out of Your mercy and grace, not because of anything that we have done. And so we continue to rely on You in prayer and say, "Holy Spirit, come, strengthen us, teach us to pray. Holy Spirit, lead us to see Jesus more clearly. Holy Spirit, come and comfort us in our afflictions. Holy Spirit, come and afflict those of us who are too comfortable, that we might be called children of God and that others might see and recognize the greatness of this Father who has adopted us by His love and mercy." And if you don't know this Father today, I pray that you would just ask Pastor Keith, or one of the person who brought you today, and say, "Hey, I never really understood that about prayer. I never understood this about God's character. Can you tell me more about this man named Jesus?" Thank You, Lord, for this morning. We pray that You would bless this church, increase its prayer life, not because they are doing stuff for You, but simply because You are a God who longs to bless His children. We thank You, Lord. Glorify Your name in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Andrew.